This week and next week, we're going to be looking at the fourth chapter of Luke, where Jesus inaugurated his public ministry. He went to the town where he grew up, Nazareth, and read and taught in the synagogue. And today we're going to look at the first part of that, and next week we're going to look at the second part, where he got run out of town. But in this first part, people are very proud of him. He's the local boy that became a rabbi and very beloved figure in the community. Until he started saying some things that people didn't appreciate. We're going to get to that next week. But today, Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14 and through verse 21. And this takes place immediately after Jesus was baptized, and we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Then Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days, where he was tempted by the devil. And at the end of those 40 days, he emerges in Nazareth and begins his ministry. And that's where we're picking up chapter 4 of Luke, verse 14. Hear now the word of God. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Jesus preached his first sermon in the synagogue of Nazareth, his hometown, and he came to the podium. And by the way, just a little bit about a synagogue. Synagogues in ancient Judea, ancient Israel, it was a place of worship. Animal sacrifices did not take place in the synagogue. That only happened at the temple in Jerusalem. But the synagogue was a place of worship where the community gathered for worship every Sabbath day. Men and women did not sit together. They were seated separately. there was a figure called the ruler of the synagogue, and that figure is not mentioned here in this text, but in other texts about synagogues, there was a person called the ruler of the synagogue, a man, and he did not do the teaching himself. He would invite rabbis to come and teach. So Rabbi Jesus has been invited to come and teach in his hometown, and I'm sure they're really pleased to have him there. And it says he was handed the scroll of the book of Isaiah. But he selected the particular text. And he said, he read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Now, a little bit of background about that text from Isaiah 61, that Tressy read a few minutes ago. That text was actually addressed to Israel at the time of the exile. The prophet Isaiah lived about 100 years before the exile, but he saw it coming prophetically, that Jerusalem was going to be captured by the Babylonians, and the people of God, many of them anyway, taken away into exile, captivity in Babylon. That was around 600 years before Christ. The prophet Isaiah warned again and again and again that unless Israel repented of her sins, defeat and exile were coming. And then it happened. But he warned them again and again that their spiritual adultery, they were constantly being drawn away from the Lord God, who had revealed himself to them and made covenant with them, the one true God. They were constantly being led away to worship idols from the surrounding cultures. And once again, Isaiah was relentless in saying that God's righteous judgment was coming. He also prophesied that the day would come when God in his mercy would lead them home, that there would be a punishment, but it wouldn't endure forever. He said that one day a leader that he called the servant of the Lord, a leader would come called the servant of the Lord. And this righteous leader would restore the people's hearts to God. He would lead them in the way of righteousness. And under his leadership, in fact, all of creation would one day be restored. Well, throughout his prophetic ministry, Isaiah kept giving hints of what this coming servant of the Lord would be like. In Isaiah 11, he said, "A shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse." Now remember, Jesse was the father of King David. So when Isaiah says a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, he's talking about the family tree of David. this person, this servant of the Lord, is going to be a descendant of David. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. In Isaiah 32, he said that when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out, the desert will bloom and be fruitful. In chapter 42, God says, I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. So this servant of the Lord is not going to be a blessing only to Israel, but to all the world. And then in chapter 61, we're given a vision of the day when this servant of the Lord will say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, notice that Isaiah included a warning of judgment, the day of vengeance of our God. Our sinfulness, our self-absorption, our rebellion against God, our worshiping of other gods. Oh, and by the way, most people today, you know, think that, I do think that most people think that idolatry is kind of, well, that's something that ancient people used to do, right? And they would worship little statues. And that was idolatry. You know, they bow down, they bow down in front of a little statue. Well, let me tell you about the false gods of the ancient world. They had all kinds of different names, but they really represented three things. And it hasn't changed throughout human history. They had all kinds of different names, Baal and Asherah, Molech, money, sex, and power. They haven't changed. We have, the human race has always been lured away from the true God to worship either money or sex or power or all three. And the false gods of the ancient world promised all of those things. Notice that in Isaiah 61, there's a warning of God's judgment. It says the servant of the Lord is going to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news. He's going to bring the year of the Lord's favor, but also the vengeance of our God. Our sinfulness and our self-absorption, our idolatry, will be judged. God will not be mocked. For centuries, God's people waited for this servant of the Lord who would bring restoration, who would bring the justice of God. And then, about 700 years after Isaiah, in a backwater village in Galilee, a young rabbi, a local boy, was asked to read scripture and teach in the local synagogue. And he chose these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Jesus always had a heart for the poor, and so must his church. You may remember that one of the first fundraisers in Christian history is talked about in the book of Acts and some of the letters of Paul. Paul did a fundraiser in the Greek churches, the Gentile churches, for the church back in Jerusalem. Do you know why the church of Jerusalem was dirt poor? It was the church of Jesus. Jesus always had a heart for the poor. And so must the people of Jesus. Jesus said he came to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, those held captive by sin. Do you know that the Apostle Paul says that apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin? Apart from the freedom that Christ gives, we are slaves to sin. We are bound. Jesus breaks those chains. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind. Now, Jesus did this literally, gave sight to blind people. But he's opened all of our eyes, hasn't he? Jesus is the light of the world. And he's come into a dark world filled with lies to shine light, to shine truth, and to open our eyes. Remember that the Apostle Paul, in the opening of his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Did you know that your heart has eyes? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope that you have in Christ. Jesus comes to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Notice something. Instead of concluding with the words about the vengeance of God, Jesus omitted that. He left it out. Now, if your pastor ever does that with Scripture, fire me. Only Jesus has the authority to do this. He left it out. Instead of concluding with the words about the vengeance of God, Jesus rolled up the scroll and he sat down. Now, that doesn't mean he was done. That means he's getting ready to teach. A rabbi sat to teach. So Jesus rolls up the scroll, he sits down, and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. Can you imagine the electrical charge going through that little synagogue? The omission of the judgment, and I've described how that text from Isaiah fits into the ministry of Jesus and what he came to do, to set people free from bondage to sin, to give life to the we who are spiritually dead, to give us new eyes to see the truth of God and God's love for us in God's saving work for us. But the omission of that word of judgment is crucial. And only Jesus has authority to remove those words. Now remember that Isaiah was speaking to the Jews who were in exile in Babylon. And that's a powerful image that applies to us too. We've been exiled, separated from God by our sin, by our rebellion, by our idolatry, our spiritual adultery. We've been exiled too. But Jesus came to bring us home. Jesus came to free us from captivity and bring us home to God. The mission of Jesus was to remove the judgment of exile, remove it from us, and take it on himself. We were lost. We were exiled from the house of God. But Jesus came to us, God in the flesh, to carry that judgment in his own body on the cross so that we might be brought home to God. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus and empowered him for this great mission. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." One of the great themes of Luke's gospel is, and the other gospel writers do this too, but maybe not quite as much emphasis as Luke places on the role of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. Luke tells us that when Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Then the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And the Holy Spirit led him day after day in his mission of healing and forgiving sins. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us too. Very familiar text from the book of Romans. This is from Romans 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That's God's word. That's a promise. That's what the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, came to do. Now, I told you, I think I said this last week. Maybe I didn't, but I'll say it again. The Christian life is not about imitating Jesus. Now, by the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can grow in Christ-likeness. But the Christian life is not about trying to be like Jesus. That's just another self-help program that will only lead to despair, because we can't. Jesus is the prophesied servant of the Lord. He's the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, and our friend. He said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is about. But I've told you what I'm about. So I call you my friends. You and I are made holy only by the supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit was on Jesus and led him through the cross and to the resurrection victory, you and I now, by the Holy Spirit, are united to him so that his holiness becomes our holiness. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. The world is not made holy by our efforts to improve it. The world is made holy by the supernatural work of Christ. But there is something for us to do. And once again, it has to do with the Holy Spirit. Dr. Luke, as you know, not only wrote Luke's gospel, he also wrote the book of Acts. And in Acts 1:8, the risen Jesus says to his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." There is something for us to do. You will be my witnesses. Brothers and sisters, today the Lord Jesus Christ stakes his claim over all creation. There is no place where he does not reign with sovereignty. There is not one square inch in all creation where Jesus Christ does not stake his claim and say, "Mine." That was a quote that I can't remember who said it, but I like it. Nothing is outside the realm of his holiness. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and he is still working and calling us to work alongside him. Nothing's outside the realm of his sovereignty, not your neighborhood, not the poor who live in a dilapidated trailer park in Garden City, not the rescue mission, not the school your children or grandchildren attend. Jesus Christ came into the world to bring the whole exiled human race back to God. He can be found in every corner of the earth. The question for us is, do we have eyes to see? Have we prayed for him to give us sight to see where he's at work so that we can join in? Can we see him in our homes, in our neighborhoods, right here in Boise and Meridian and Eagle? We have a mission, and our mission is to join our Savior where he is working. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory and all of the praise. You stood in that synagogue in Nazareth and told the truth. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And we thank you that you brought that good news to poor sinners like us. Lord, give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we can join in your mission, that we can come alongside you and join in your mission. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.